in the simplicity of word and prayer, my prayer is that you are drawn into worship. And now as we turn to God's word, I pray that God will speak a word of renewal and revival to your soul. I love how Psalm 119 says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving my soul. Where does this revival of our soul come from? It's from God's word. We're looking again in Philippians. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. It is possible to stand firm in your faith in every time and in every place in history. It is possible to stand firm in your faith in every time and place in all of human history, no matter what we face or will yet face. This matters. Because it is saying to all of our hearts here today that it is possible to walk with God in these days like we've never done before. Even when everything seems so uncertain. Not just with COVID, but everything else that's happening in our world. Does it not feel to you like the very ground you are stand on is like shifting sand? Where is the foundation of all that we believe as people on this planet? Our culture, values, morality. In all these things, it is possible to stand firm in our faith. There is a foundation on which we stand. This is Philippians 4, verse 1. If your Bible is open, look at what it says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We don't stand firm in our circumstances. We don't stand firm in our own strength and our power to provide. That's why we prayed a prayer of dependence. We do not stand firm in the shifting sand of our culture, our world, our jobs, our ideology, our philosophy, whatever it is. We stand firm, what does it say in verse 1? In the Lord. There is a foundation that is never shifting. It is solid. Yesterday I was in my office and I thought, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word. I thought about this great old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. It comes from 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There is a solid rock. And I was just curious. I don't know how often I've ever done this as a pastor, but I looked it up. The hymn was written by Edward Mote in 1834. And as he writes his testimony, in his own words, it was a time when England seemed to be on a godless downturn. He was poor. His parents were keepers of an inn and a public house. In his own words, they were godless. He attended a school where the Bible was not even allowed to be seen. And it seemed like there was a struggle against anything to be known religious. And the heart of England was on a godless downturn. 16 years old, he became an apprentice in cabinet making. And he said in his own words that he was so ignorant he did not even know that God existed. But at the age of 16, his master, the master craftsman, took him to hear a preacher in the city of London. And there was a genuine conversion. And later he wrote these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face. Has that ever happened to you? Where is God when it's dark? But his testimony is, I rest on his unchanging grace. The certainty of God's foundation, unchanging. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And I was so encouraged. That comes from Hebrews chapter 6. And I've been reading Hebrews, and it's been such an encouragement to my heart. We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor for the soul, our inner being. This is the idea of 2 Corinthians 4, isn't it? Though our outer man is wasting away, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We have this anchor, sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Dear friends, we need this sermon in Philippians 4. We need this word of encouragement that says this very day, and every day, for the rest of your days, that you would know that it is possible to stand firm in the Lord. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at Philippians 4. Father, you are kind to bring us to these verses on this Sunday. In your providential hand, in the sovereignty of your will, you have brought us through this book of Philippians to this day. For every heart that is here, for those who will watch this sermon, Father, we come and we anticipate that you will speak by your word, and we confess that Christ is our solid rock, that we rest on his unchanging grace. Remind us of this truth we know. That when our soul feels that we are tossed by winds and waves of our circumstance, remind us that we have an anchor for our soul, that we stand firm in the Lord. Lord, we have come to hear your voice, not the voice of man, but your word. So again, we humbly pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Philippians 4, verse 1 to 7. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our verses begin with the word therefore, which means that it is a summary statement of whatever has come before. And the very last time we were here in Philippians chapter 3, wasn't it an incredible encouragement to your heart? This emphasis of knowing God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. He has just said that this is God's purpose and God's desire that we would grow in our knowledge and in our imitation of Christ. But then look how it ends in chapter 3. We are not of those who set our minds on earthly things at the end of verse 19. But here's the contrast in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, Christ is returning. Jesus is Lord with all power and authority to transform us. We stand firm in the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 4 because of who the Lord is, that he will subject all to his authority. We are waiting for him now. And we are living for him now because we stand firm in the Lord now, looking to his future return. And it is a solid foundation. Think about the person that you respect the most spiritually. What are they like? They're focused on the Lord. Their life is motivated to please the Lord. There is a fire that flashes in their eyes when they talk about the Lord. They are captivated with him. They're willing to sacrifice now for a greater purpose. They know that this is not all there is. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if we have hope for this life only, we're among men most to be pitied. Those who are the most spiritually mature, it says in verse 14 and 15, will think this way. They'll press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the stand. This is the foundation we stand on. It marks the life of a mature Christian. This is our firm foundation. To confidently live now in the present with eyes to the future. And I want to say to every single heart here and to all those online, it is possible to stand firm in the Lord. No matter what we will yet face, even in persecution, some now already in our world, even in great suffering. Verse 1 gives us the command. Verse 2 to 7 explains how. But look at verse 1 a little more. He is explaining his affection and his love for the church. Do you see how many times he says it? Therefore, my brothers. He has this familial description. He puts himself in the same place. We are brothers whom I love. It's how he begins and he ends verse 1. Those whom I love, you are my beloved. In fact, in the New American Standard, it puts that word beloved, my beloved. I don't know if you've noticed, but over the videos that I put online over the last few months, it starts the same every time. Have you noticed? I always say, dear friends and beloved church family. I long to be with the church. God has put this love in our hearts for one another. And look, this is what Paul is doing. Whom I love and I long for. He desires to be with them. It's all the way through the New Testament. Many passages. He writes these letters saying, I long to be with you. He goes on to say how much he values them. You are my joy. It's not just my status, my career, my advancement. No, you are my joy. And you are my crown. It's this sense of, they are the reward of all Paul's work. That he puts all his energy into helping them grow. And he talks in chapter 2 about for their progress and joy. That this is his crown. It is them. He loves them. And therefore he commands them, stand firm in the Lord out of love. Now this is not new. It's taken us months to get through the book of Philippians, but if we were just reading it on the same day, go back to chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you. And he says, about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. See, this is important. Paul is saying, out of love for his brothers, out of his understanding that they are his beloved, he calls them to stand firm in the Lord. But the big idea of these verses is not just that he loves them, but what he's calling them to. And I want to say the very same thing to all of us, and I pray that you will share this with one another out of love for one another. We speak to each other. We call each other to stand firm in the Lord where one is struggling. Come alongside and say, out of love, I call you to stand firm in the Lord. There's three ways that Paul calls us to stand firm. The very first one is to stand together. Now, it's almost a surprise. Probably when I read these verses, you thought, how is Norm going to talk about standing firm in the Lord when it's these two women in the church that are fighting? Look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche, the only time they're mentioned in the New Testament. How would you like to be remembered in the Bible, your actual name put in the Bible, as someone who's not getting along with someone else in the church? Real names, real people with a real struggle in the church. Now, what is amazing is they served with Paul. They were not novice Christians. No, this is mature Christians. Have you ever seen it in the church? Bible study leaders, board members, pastors, church leaders, ministry leaders. They've served side by side, and yet there are struggles in the church. And these things really threaten our standing firm in the Lord. I think Paul gives us a little insight here. He's not just blaming one of them. In fact, he's calling each of them to stand together in the Lord. Look how he does it. He says, I appeal to you, Euodia, by name. I appeal to Syntyche. It's like he's actually using our name, saying, Norm, I urge you, get along with Leona. It's like he's actually taking each one of them, and Leona, I urge you, get along with Norm. But it's not just get along. What is he urging them to do? To agree. Do you see it? And sometimes we use the cop-out. Oh, we'll just agree to disagree. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's okay if you just disagree and just get past it. No, he's actually calling them to harmony and agreement. This word actually means to think the same way. To have one mind and one purpose. Have we ever heard this before? It's the very exact thing that we heard in chapter 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see what Paul is doing here? He is calling them to stand together in the Lord. This is the first way that we will stand firm in the Lord, is if we are of one mind in the Lord. This is the very idea that we preach through in chapter 2 of Philippians, that we don't just have our own interests, and we don't just have the interests of others, but we have the interests of Christ in chapter 2, 21. We have the interests of Christ in others. We have this one mind, which he also says in chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about how he humbled himself. It's only possible if we humble ourselves. There is so much potential in these days for disunity in the church. There is so much potential for us to not stand firm because we are not standing together. The first way that we will stand firm in the Lord is the example of Euodia and Syntyche, to stand together, to have agreement in the Lord, to have one mind together. There's so many different views about how we will move forward as a church. Accusations of people being careless and not observing distance and whatever else. Impatience with others who are cautious. Disagreement and division. No, we are called to stand firm and not on our own opinion, but to stand firm with one mind, setting aside our own interests. And no kidding, no wonder it says in chapter 2, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. See, what Paul is doing is he's taking what he already taught in chapter 2, and now he's applying it to a very real life situation. We're called to have one mind. It's how the church works. I pray that God will give me boldness that where there are two people in our church, in First Baptist Church, where there's disagreement, that I will come to you. And in humility, I will take your name and I will say, I urge you to be of one mind with your brother, with your sister. This is how we will stand firm as a church in the Lord. Paul asks these women, and then he asks the church. Do you see what he does next? Yes, verse 3. I ask you, true companion, help these women. And look what he does. He includes these women with all the others. He doesn't just put these women in the Bible as examples of what they do wrong. Look how he elevates them and champions them. He says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. He's not putting them down, he's elevating them. No, we're all in this together. I would love to have my name in the Bible as someone who served side by side with the Apostle Paul in the gospel as a fellow worker. And look what Paul is doing. I ask you, true companion. And there's a lot of ink spilt over this, a lot of argument. Who is this true companion? If your Bible is a reference Bible, look for a cross-reference. There's a little number or a letter right after true companion or before, and follow it down to the margins. You know what that word actually is? Loyal yoke fellow or true yoke fellow. Now, that's a word we don't use enough in the church. You know what it means? It's the idea of somebody who is sharing a common burden. That you are yoked together like oxen pulling the same cart. It's this powerful image of you are stuck there. You are bound together. And maybe Paul is talking to this individual like chapter 1, verse 1, the deacons and the elders, those who are leading. We don't know who it is, but the church must have known who it was. And at least Judea and Syntyche must have known who it was. It's somebody who was called a true companion, a yoke fellow who bears the very same burden that Paul does. And Paul says, he is my yoke fellow. He's yoked to me. He loves you as much as I do. That's why verse 1 matters so much. He loves you like I do. He bears this burden of leading you along. This is what elders and leaders and ministry leaders and small group leaders and Bible study leaders do. If there is potential for division, we seek and we help. Look how he describes it. Help these women. He doesn't even tell them how to help them. You might look at that and say, well, it's not really that clear how he's supposed to help them. He doesn't even tell this true companion. Or has he? He already told them that they need to agree in the Lord. And then he asks this person to help them what? Help them agree in the Lord. Help them know the mind of Christ. Help them live with the purpose that God is directing them to live. To have the purpose, the Holy Spirit's goal of this upward call. Remember, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. We stand firm in the Lord when we stand together. The message of chapter 3 is Christ-likeness. Our hope is that Jesus is going to return. And what happens when he does? In verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, to be like Christ. The power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Remember the sermon when we were in chapter 3? And I just said to you all, oh Lord, subject me to your power. You see, that's what it means to stand firm in the Lord. That we would have this very mature way of thinking. That we would stand together in one mind, agreeing in the Lord. The second way that Paul explains it, we would stand firm in the Lord, is that we would stand together in the work of the gospel. Look how he describes these women. They labored side by side with me. He includes them with Clement and all the fellow workers. What are they laboring for? What are they working side by side? It is in the gospel. I want to say this to you with grace, but I truly hope that the Holy Spirit brings conviction over your soul in this exact moment, as he did in my heart this week. We do not sit on the sidelines. We do not just come to church 60 minutes a week and then go on and live our own life. We don't just watch other people do the work of the gospel and expect to stand firm in our faith. No, we will stand firm in our faith when we labor for the gospel. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know what he says? You know where zeal and spiritual fervor comes from? When we serve the Lord. When we are together in the gospel. This is how we will stand firm. And the word together is this powerful verse with Clement and the rest of fellow workers. If we want to stand firm in the Lord, we will stand together with one mind driven by the purpose of God. Lord, here is my life. rule and reign and subject me to your powerful control. And Lord, by your grace, let me labor side by side in the gospel. Some have felt that we are too evangelical, even within Baptist churches, that we talk too much about Jesus, our Savior. And what does he save us from? Well, he rescues us from our own sin and our own self-centered way of living. This is the gospel. That we are hopelessly lost under the wrath of God unless God provides by his grace a Savior. That we are characterized by a gospel that is this prayerful dependence on the Lord. We need God's grace and we know it. We are changed by the gospel like Edward Mote. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, if you've received an email from me, I often end my emails with the words, walking with God together, and I really believe that's a theme all the way through the Bible. But wouldn't this be wonderful? Standing firm with God together, laboring side by side with the gospel. And you know, it's not lost on me this week when I read this, that they were laboring with Paul, side by side, pulling by the same yoke together a gospel. It's not just those who are in leadership, the loyal yoke fellow who bears the burden. No, these women themselves do. We will stand firm as a church in the Lord when we do not just live for our own purposes. If we are all about our own interests and our own expectations, the music we want, the programs we want, the services we want, no, we will not stand firm in the Lord. But we can stand through thick or thin, whatever the world will put on us. When we stand on the unshakable truth of the gospel, this is what will hold us. When all is pulled away, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. This is Paul's whole letter. If I could, I'd preach through the entire book of Philippians again. Remember, this is what I read at the beginning. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that's 1 verse 5, 1 verse 12, he's talking about the advance of the gospel. And listen to this. I was in my office all alone, and I read this verse, and God just washed over me, and I pray he does to you. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life, this is his description of what our life should be characterized by. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are, here it is, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Does it sound familiar? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in any way by your opponents. My dear church family, you who I love and long for, I call you to stand firm in the Lord as we stand together with one mind, that we seek the mind of Christ and press on toward the goal of God's high calling. I call you to stand firm in the work of the gospel, Let's pray and let's labor together in our families, in our friends, in our workplace, in our world. Let's yoke together with gospel purpose. This is how Paul applies the truth to this local church. And the third and final way that we see in these verses is a passage I've already preached. In chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, remember the sermon, Finding Peace in Anxious Times? If you remember all my little chicken scratchings and all my drawings on my computer, on my laptop. Verse 6 begins with anxiety. Verse 7 ends with peace. And right in the middle is prayer. How do we move from anxiety to peace? Through prayer. Verse 7 gives us those wonderful words, and I won't preach this again, though I wish I could. It is the peace of God. It is not manufactured peace. It's not finding our center, rest and breathing and all kinds of other techniques. No, this is a peace that comes from God. It's beyond our understanding. And it actually guards our heart, how we feel, our emotions, and our minds, how we think. It moves us to prayerful dependence on God. That's why verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Verse 7 talks about the peace of God. Verse 9 talks about the God of peace is with you. So we stand together in prayer because when we pray, we are talking with God Himself. We're not just bringing our shopping list to some supernatural being, some kind of divine lucky charm or some way of trying to get what we want. We are actually talking with God. I've already preached through this. But this week, I saw it in the context that prayer is not just to take away our anxiety. Though it does that very thing, but the context is that in prayer we will stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I call you to this very thing. It is possible to stand firm in our faith in every time and in every place of history, no matter what you and I will yet face, because we stand together in the Lord, one mind, one spirit, one purpose, to what pleases God. Because we stand together in the gospel, laboring side by side, yoked together, this beautiful picture of these two beautiful women who had served the Lord and even in their maturity got sidetracked and called back together with Clement and all the fellow workers and us all these years later, together for the gospel. We will stand. Not just this beautiful sanctuary and whatever we expect in a service. No, when we stand for the gospel, we stand with the Lord in prayer. We cry out to Him. Do you remember the verses we read at the beginning of the service in Psalm 28? Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts. And I am helped. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them. forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, for every heart that is honest in this moment and feeling like our faith is a little threadbare, where we struggle to make sense of our current cultural condition and our own worlds and our own thoughts. And Father, I pray that you would speak this message of hope. And I pray that we would hear it for what it is. It is a command to stand firm in the Lord, not our own strength. Father, would you do this among us? In the days ahead, whatever we face, Lord, would we stand together with one mind, the mind of Christ? Would we stand together in the gospel, laboring side by side? Lord, would we stand together in prayer with you in communion on your Son Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Amen.